We've caught up with David Curry from Open Doors USA, and today we're looking at China. We're trying to get some perspective on what's actually going on there, so it's less confusing when you hear the different reports that are coming out, especially in light of the fact that there's more scrutiny on the country in light of the 30th anniversary of the Tiananmen Square massacre. David, thanks so much for being with us today on Mission Network News.
Thank you for having me on.
So let me ask you a couple of questions. You know, obviously, China has been trying to avoid the scrutiny that it expected and did get with the 30th anniversary of the Tiananmen Square massacre. What has changed in China since that time in terms of the religious freedom issues, in terms of any of the issues that led to the confrontation?
Well, certainly for religious freedom for Christians, and this would be true for Muslims as well within the country, there's a continuum of freedom in the sense that sometimes there's more and sometimes there's less. The last 5 years, there's been a tightening of restrictions on Christians. But one thing that's clear is they've never had complete religious freedom to go where they want and decide what they want to read and choose their faith and follow it through without any sort of obstruction. That hasn't happened in China in a good long time. But after Tiananmen Square, there was an opening. We saw the flourishing of Christianity both under intense pressure. The underground church flourished and grew under that pressure because they stayed connected. They stayed focused centrally on the scripture. And so that was a useful thing. The Chinese church, government, eventually began to look around and go, hey, this is helping our society. Their Christian faith is developing good citizens. The communist structure had no way to, no moral underpinning. That's why you have so much corruption in China, so many of these type of issues of immorality and drugs and gangsterism and so forth. So they allowed Christianity to flourish for a season. Now you see a great tightening of restrictions in a way that we haven't seen before, largely because of their capacity for surveillance within the country at this stage.
So one of the questions that has pretty typically come up with any story that we've done on China when we're talking about restrictions is, are there new restrictions or are these existing restrictions that are now being enforced?
Well, it's a little bit of old and a little bit of the new. What you have is a system where they're using the available laws to restrict Christians. You say, well, what would be an example? Here's one example. They have used zoning rules to tear down churches and saying they don't have a permit to put this cross up. They don't have a permit to build the church. Well, that's not untrue, but what it fails to mention is that nobody in that city might have a permit for any building because that's not the way that was done then. When the city was constructed, they just didn't have the infrastructure that we would think of here in the West. So they're using the law available to them to pick on Christian churches in a unique way. So that would be an example of that. However, what is brand new is that China has this ability to track Christians and their behavior and most of their citizens through facial recognition. They are now keeping a social score where they're saying, here's what we consider a good citizen. And at some point in time, the fear is that they're going to put those two lists together and say, you know, we don't think Christians are good citizens. And it could be Jews as well. Or just imagine how a system like that, very Orwellian in its depiction here, but I think not unnecessarily. You have a perception that they could consider Christians to be less than ideal citizens, withhold food, withhold jobs, withhold all kinds of things from them. We know now that they're watching churches. We had a church closed down, the Zion Church in Beijing, in September because they refused to put CCTV cameras on the pulpit so that they could use facial recognition to see who's in church today. So they shut the church down, and they've arrested pastors and put them in in jail, in solitary confinement, because they call out this kind of behavior. So that kind of thing is new. Their capacity to follow Christians and to exert pressure on it in a way that we hadn't seen before.
Well, there are a couple of questions that I want to ask you. Just revisiting one of the things you said earlier about the Muslims and the pressure that's being exerted on them. And then the other question would be, you know, what can we do outside of China to walk alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ as they deal with these changing, changing circumstances?
Well, the Muslim. So maybe I'll tackle that. The question about what they're doing with the Muslim faith up in the northwest part of the country, of China. You have the Uyghur population. These are people who historically have been part of the old Silk Road trade back across the stands. You know, Azerbaijan and these kinds of places. And so they've been historically Muslim. And China, they're somewhat different than the ethnically than the larger population in China. So China has not necessarily integrated these folks in, but they're a part of that country. And they have, since 2001, had some concerns about terrorism, obviously, like the rest of the world. But what they've done is ratchet up pressure on the entire Muslim population there in the Northwest. In a hope of limiting the access of religious expression of Islamic followers. And so they are doing the same thing to the Uyghurs, imprisoning them in large numbers and so forth, that they're doing to Christians on a massive scale. What they're doing, they're certainly persecuting many more Christians than they are Islamic Uyghur population. But it is very similar in its tactic.
Well, before
I'm sorry, I've forgotten the second half of your question.
Well, now I have a follow-up question for the Uyghur thing. Is this oppression connected to the sinicization efforts that the government has been putting out?
Of the Uyghurs?
Of Uyghurs and Christians.
I think certainly of Christians it is, because they've looked around and said, wait a minute, there are more Christians than there are members of the Communist Party. We have a problem. We are going to have to bring the Christian movement to heel under our government viewpoint, under the Communist government viewpoint. So they are trying to co-opt Christianity in many, many ways. And I think that's very dangerous, obviously. You don't have to look very far back in history to see what happened to the Orthodox Church in Russia during communism, that those who were allowed to survive and to practice their faith essentially were co-opted by Stalin and his movement. That would be the, you know, sort of a reference to see kind of what may happen if a Chinese church decided they wanted to answer first to the communist system and a dictator, instead of to scripture and see ourselves as a spiritual movement first and foremost based on the teachings of Jesus, which is obviously what I would like to see. So they do want us to make it the Christian movement a Chinese first movement.
So the other question was, what can believers be doing to speak into the issue? How can we be praying?
Well, I think it's important for the American church to know that the Chinese church is large, just as large as we are, and they're wide and a bit shallow, so they're not yet integrating their faith into every part of their life. If they're a lawyer, they don't think of themselves as a Christian lawyer. They just think of themselves as a lawyer who's a Christian. They sort of don't integrate those two. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? This is what we do here in the States a lot of times, unfortunately. So that's my way of saying we don't need to think of China as is so immature that we must do everything for them. We have to pray for them. We need to speak out and call out as Christians here in America what's happening there to our representatives and so forth, so our government doesn't just see China as a business partner first and only, but it sees it as part of, you know, our responsibility. Really, it's this freedom to decide for yourself what you think is a God-given right. And so we need to, but it's also an American value and an open society value. So I think we want to promote that because it's good for the kingdom, certainly. But I think just because it's good for stable societies around the world. So I think we speak up, we let our voice be heard, we pray, we have a prayer app, Pray for the Persecuted, where we just let people know about significant incidents. We don't bombard people with it. That are happening around the world, so you can pray. Just pray. That's all we ask you to do. Share it with others. I'd like to see every church every Sunday praying for the persecuted church. I think that's our responsibility. But those are a few places to start.
Can you give us some specific ways that we could be praying?
I think we need to pray for a united church in China to be bold, because if they sort of passively fit within their system, the Christian church, despite the fact that there's more of them than the communist system, they will be co-opted. So we need to pray for boldness for the Christian church in China, for the leaders, for the pastors, for the individuals. They speak up and say, that's not right. We're not going to allow that to happen. We're about Jesus first. We're going to be good citizens, but we're not going to answer to China for theology, for what we preach, and so on.
Anything else?
No. Thank you so much for your time.